God is good, isn't He? We have been spending some really cool weeks looking at God's Word and being reminded of all that Christ has done for us. We've been taking a real look, a lasting look, a deep look at the reality of the humanity of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Now, we talk about God as deity all the time, but we have been camping on this idea of Christ in His human nature at its very best and also in His very best struggles. And we've been walking through this familiar scripture we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks. It's in Philippians. I want you to turn to that in your bulletin insert, or let's take a look at it up on the screen. And I want us to read through this again. And my prayer is that we just take this to heart, that this becomes a life verse for us. And it reads like this. Let's read it together. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. What does it mean to you when you hear the words that Jesus emptied Himself of His deity so that He could take on the full experience of His humanity? So that He could take on the full experience of our humanity. So that He could never look at us and say, I don't know what it's like to be in your shoes. I don't know what it's like to go through what you went through. You see, Jesus Christ went through so much of what we've been through, and He's been through so much more. Jesus' humanity has never been on more full of a display than it is in the last 24 hours of His life. You see broken moment after broken moment after broken moment, and like Paul says, all the way to the cross, you see brokenness and pain and suffering. I mean, you see it in the garden with His emotions and His struggle as He prays to the Father and begs for Him to remove this process from Him. You see it as His friends stab Him in the back and when He's before Pilate and Pilate hands Him over to the crowd and the government gives up on Him too. And then the crowd just hollers at Him, crucify Him, crucify Him. People who know Him and a lot of people that don't, they just all chime in. Kill this man. Not to mention the fact that He was tortured and beaten to within an inch of His life, all the way to the point where He winds up nailed to a cross and dies there, a painful and long suffering death. For hours He hung there. And yet, sisters and brothers, He willingly went there. He willingly walked through this 24-hour period for you and for me. And in this process felt the full effects of the excruciating moments, and He experienced them as a human being. As a human, because He set His deity aside. And here's the question that begs for me, and maybe it begs for you. Why did Jesus do it? I mean, why did Jesus do this? Why would He go through such lengths? I mean, why would God the Father subject His Son to such torture and punishment to give up His only Son? Well, here's the first answer. First of all, because there was no other way. We need a Savior. We needed salvation. We needed somebody to step in because we were on a death sentence. We were walking towards sin and death and destruction. Because of our sinful nature and our desire to serve ourselves, the Bible tells us that the results of that thought, that behavior, that sin in our life is death. Because we regularly turn our back to God, because we try living on our own and doing our own things, the penalty of that kind of attitude and mentality, the Bible says is death. In Romans, it says the payment for sin is death, but God gives us the free gift of life forever in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? You see, because of our sin, the only thing that would satisfy the law is death. I mean, we earned it. We deserved it according to God's law, according to God's math, according to God's word. Death is the only result of our sinful nature. Therefore, someone must pay the penalty for sin. Guess who that would be? Me. I'm responsible for my own actions. I'm responsible for my own sinful nature. The only thing that will appease the law is for death to be a result of my sinful nature. I had to pay for my sin. I had to pay for my shame. I had to pay for my guilt. I had to pay for my emptiness and hollow feelings in my life. And if not us, there was only one thing that could stand in the place for you and for me. It required a perfect human sacrifice. It required somebody to be both fully perfect yet fully human at the same time. Now, who do you think would be qualified for that job? God in Jesus Christ, who is both godly and humanly, all in the same form. He was perfect and godly, yet was human to the core. And here's what it says about Jesus and what He did for you. This is God's Word. It was our weakness He carried. It was our sorrow that weighed Jesus down. And we thought His troubles were a punishment from God for His own sins. But He was wounded and crushed for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was whipped and we were healed. All of us have strayed away like sheep. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on Him the guilt and sins of us all. Isn't that amazing? That's an amazing word from God. That word from God teaches itself. It speaks into our hearts. Because rather than punish us and give us what we deserve, and we know what we deserve according to Romans and Paul, we deserve death. Rather than do that, God puts the innocent, spotless Lamb of Jesus in our place. Why do you think they call Him the Lamb of God? Because He's the perfect sacrifice for us to take our place, to take our guilt, to take our sins. He was wounded for our wounds. He was hurt for our hurt. He was broken for our brokenness. And God wanted to do this because God wants to give you life. He wants to give you life. And because there was no other way, He was going to do whatever it took so that He could give you life. I mean, not only did He have a plan for God in Jesus Christ, He has a plan for you, a plan of love and service in His kingdom. But here's the plan that He had for Christ all along because of that. It's what God had in mind all along in Isaiah. To crush Him with pain. That's quite a plan for your son, isn't it? That's quite a plan for your son. The plan was that He give Himself as an offering for sin, that He'd see life come from it. Those words need to be planted in our hearts. God did this so that He could see life come from pain and suffering and brokenness. Not just Christ's life, but your life. So that He'd see life come from it. Life, life, and more life. Do you think there's an emphasis on life there? And God's plan will deeply prosper through Him, Jesus, and in you, through you. Therefore, we know that your life is precious to God. My life is precious to God. Isn't that cool? You are precious in His sight. And because of that, there's no sacrifice that was too big. No sacrifice that was too small. I mean, heck, He gave us His only Son. What more could He do? What more could He do? He gave us Jesus Christ and gave us the ultimate sacrifice. And I remember watching Mel Gibson's The Passion. Do you guys remember seeing this movie? How many have seen Mel Gibson's The Passion? You'll never forget it if you do. You'll never forget it because it is real, it is authentic, it is challenging, it is gruesome, it is bloody, it is heart-sickening. It is everything that the last 24 hours of Jesus' life was. And I remember one in particular scene where I was sitting there watching this movie and I was so disturbed by the experience. And you know what scene I'm talking about, where he's in with the Roman century and the guard, and he's in the courtyard, and he is being beaten and brutalized to within an inch of his death. He wasn't being whipped. He was being flogged. Okay, there's a difference. Whipping is with a nice comfortable leather strap across your back. Okay? Flogging has multiple leather straps, and at the end of each of those straps you can take your pick between shards of bone or shards of steel. And these aren't just meant to leave a bruise across your back. These are meant so that when the person hits you, they dig into the flesh so that at some point in time you need to pull them out. And when you pull them out, skin and muscle and tissue and blood, it all comes with it. And they weren't there just to whip him. They were there to rip him apart, literally. And I remember this scene. You remember this scene? Because it just goes on and on and on and on. And it just keeps going. And I'm sitting there and I'm saying to my heart, I want to stand up in the middle of the theater. I don't care who's there. I want to stand up and yell, stop. Call this off. Save yourself. Off these two fools. I mean, you don't have to do this. You don't have to go through this. And then there was this voice in my heart as I wanted to just stand up and say, you don't have to do this. I heard this still, small, quiet voice in my heart, and it whispered this. Yes, I do. I have to do this for you. I have to take your place. I've got to take your punishment. I've got to take your brokenness for mine. I've got to take your hurt for mine. I've got to take your bruises for mine. I've got to take your lumps for mine. He had to take our place. And ultimately, He took our place in line for death. Now, AJ is a guy who is in line for death. And Harry Stamper steps in and takes his place. Watch this clip. What Harry did for AJ, Christ has done for you. We were standing in line and deserved death, and Christ took our place. Why? Because Harry loved AJ. Why? Because God loves us. There's no other reason why God would do that. I mean, why wouldn't God just look at us and say, hey, I understand you got a bad deal. tough luck. I don't want any part of it. You deserve it. I realize there's no other way, but I don't have to do this. But ultimately, God did. Why? Because He loves us. Because God loves you. In 1 John 3:16, we have the very definition of love, not just for what Jesus did for us, but for all of the world. It says, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. Anytime someone uses the word love, here is the very definition of it. Jesus Christ died for you and died for me. That's what love is. And God would have done anything for you. So as a matter of fact, He did the ultimate for you. He loves you. You are the object of His desire. He has a deep and abiding affection for you. After all, He created you, and He wants nothing other than a personal relationship with you. For you to love Him, and for Him to love you, and for you to serve Him, and for you guys to do life together. As a matter of fact, He loved you too much to let you face the penalty on your own. I mean, how many of us have loved ones that we would do anything we could to stand in their place? How many times have you ever looked at somebody and just said, I wish I could just take this from them? Especially our kids when they struggle or when they suffer. I can't tell you how many times I've looked at Isabel and said, Lord, I wish I could just take aprons from her. I wish I could be the one and that she could go free from that illness and that struggle. I wish I could have it on my heart and my conscience. I remember a month ago when my family was struggling with something deep in our lives, and a friend of mine on Facebook, as I was writing to him, wrote back to me. He says, I'm praying for you, John. I'm praying for your family. And he says, if I could take this from you, I would. If I could take this from you, I would. And at that moment, he didn't have the power to take it from me, but guess what? Jesus Christ has the power to take everything from you. He has the power and had the power and did take everything that you needed Him to take, and He took it from you, and He took it upon Himself. And so maybe today you doubt how God feels about you. Maybe there's times where we doubt His presence or how much He cares or how much He loves us. Then look at the cross again. Look at the cross again and look at all that He went through so that we wouldn't have to, and you see nothing but love. And when you look at the cross, you see that Jesus says, I was in the garden and I suffered emotionally for you, and that means I love you this much. And He says, I was standing before the Sanhedrin and I was judged wrongfully, and because of that I love you this much. And I was standing before the government and before Pilate, and he let me go, and I love you this much because of that betrayal and what Peter did to me. I love you that much, and because of the beatings in the courtyard, that's how much I love you. And ultimately I carried my own cross, and that's how much I love you. And then ultimately I was nailed to the cross. Sisters and brothers, Jesus says to you, this is how much I love you. Make no mistake about it, God loves you. And the cross is an instrument and a symbol of that love and affection for us. In Ephesians, Paul says, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Praise God. God didn't give us what we deserved, thank God, but He gave it to Christ. Now, we can't repay Him for that. We can't even begin to repay Him for that. Even to try to do something or to say something, to try to earn that back is an insult. He gave us what we didn't deserve. Get this? We didn't get what we deserved, but we got what we didn't deserve. In all accounts and purposes, it was a good thing because we got grace and freedom, and we gave Christ death. Now, we can't earn this. It's something that we just have to live and receive, God's grace and blessings. And because Jesus did this, because there's no other way, and because Jesus did this because He loves us, thirdly, we know that Jesus did this because in our brokenness, He didn't want us to be alone. In our brokenness, He didn't want us to be alone. He wanted to bring a defining moment into the brokenness in our life by making His brokenness a defining moment. I'm sure that we've all felt alone in our pain. We've all felt alone in our struggles. We felt like nobody else understands, especially not God, especially not Jesus. But if anybody does understand, it's got to be Christ. In the Bible, we see the account, after Christ has been hanging on the cross for hours and hours, that this happens. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land as Christ was hanging on the cross. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice from the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? For 24 hours, Jesus has been tortured to within an inch of His life, and finally, He's overwhelmed with the betrayal and the arrests and the mockings and the physical torture and being hung on the cross. He reaches His breaking point, which is what? Being all alone. Being all alone to suffer and die. The Father has literally turned His back to Jesus. And Jesus is there to not only bear the pain and suffering in His own personal life alone, but He has the weight of the sin of the world on His shoulders. That's a lot of sin, by the way. You take your sin and multiply it by about 3 gajillion, that's about the weight of the sin He was carrying. Not to mention the fact that He was doing it without any of His godliness. If you ever thought or ever assumed that Jesus was always fully God during this moment, or had all of his godly powers, or could have just brought a lightning bolt down whenever he wanted to, he didn't. I mean, this is the epitome of being reminded that Jesus set all that stuff aside. He had a complete emptying of himself of deity, a complete emptying of himself of godliness, in order to be able to take on the sin of the world, because God can't be present in imperfection. And so that's why God the Father turned his back on Christ. And let's remember, Jesus had never been apart from the Father. I mean, all throughout Scripture you hear that God and I, the Father and I, are one. We are one in the same. Now the Father turns his back on the Son, and the Son is left alone with the pain and the despair and the sin of the world. He now carries it alone. Sisters and brothers, Jesus knew the brokenhearted. He knows the brokenhearted. He knows what it's like to have a broken heart, what it's like to be completely empty, and what it's like to be abandoned in that moment and to feel completely alone. And that's a feeling that God, through Jesus Christ, never wants us to experience. He never wants us to be alone in our brokenness. And so we have promises that because of Christ's aloneness, we don't ever have to be alone, because we have God's love forever if we want it. In Romans, Paul says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." In Jesus, we have a God who is with us through everything. You have a God who is with you through everything, who can honestly say, we can honestly say, he's been through what we're going through. And if not, we can also say, well, he's been through a lot more than what I'm going through. And we can say that honestly. You see, while Jesus was alone in his struggles and brokenness, he assured that we never would be alone in our brokenness. The Bible goes on to say, "Let us therefore fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart in your struggle, because you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood." That's an interesting statement, isn't it? That's an interesting statement. First of all, you are not alone. You don't have a God. You don't serve a God who never felt what you're feeling right now. You don't have a God who never felt what you're going through right now in your life. You don't have a God who's out of touch with your life circumstances. You don't even have a God who has not felt the pain that you're dealing with in your life right now. There is no painful experience. This is something that God can guarantee you. You will never have a more painful experience or life that will come close to what Jesus experienced in those final 24 hours on the cross. And if you do, guess what? You have good company, because Jesus did too. Think about that. God can say that to you, and we can believe that in our hearts, that we have a God who knows us and cares for us. And because of that, brokenness becomes our strength. Brokenness becomes a source of our strength. Those who claim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, those of us who call ourselves believers, who call ourselves Christians, know that the Christian life is about day by day becoming more like Christ. That also includes not only embracing all of Christ's character, but embracing all that Christ went through. And so as Christ was broken and God brought newness out of that, God is going to bring brokenness into our life and allow that to happen so he can bring new things out of that. It is our connection to God. If you're broken, you should feel good about that, because you're connected to Jesus in a real intimate way, because Jesus has been there. Paul talks about it like this. I love these words. It says, "I was given the gift of a handicap to be in constant touch with my limitations." Oh boy. "Satan's angel did his best to get me down." Uh-huh. Been there? "What he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty." That's a good thing. "At first I didn't think of it as a gift and begged God to remove it." I don't know what that's like. You guys don't know what that's like either, I'm sure. "Three times I did that, and then he told me, 'My grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness.'" Isn't that cool? "My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Once I heard that," Paul says, "I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness." Oh yeah. "Now I take limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to size," we know those limitations, "their abuse, their accidents, their opposition, their bad breaks." I mean, the list goes on and on and on. I just let Christ take over. That's what Paul says. That's what Jesus did in the garden, didn't he? "God, take this from me. I can't deal with this." And so the weaker I get, the stronger what? The weaker I get, the stronger I become. Because it is in my weakness that God's strength shines. Your broken moment is not a bad thing. And it's so easy to wish our way out of those moments. Paul can relate. Paul can relate to that. But God does not want our broken moments to be wished away. He is there doing a work, and those are actually there to draw you closer to God so that you can rely more on His power and less on your own. Because the lower we become, the stronger and higher God becomes in our life. The lower we are, the more open we become to God's power. And it is in our weakness, therefore, that we're able to lean on and know His love more. It is in our weakness that we're able to lean on and know that Christ can relate to us even more than He ever has or we ever had. And we can also know this, that God has got this. You want to know why? Because of Easter? We know that God has no problem dealing with any problem in our life because He's already taken care of death. And the last time I checked, none of us have power over that. And God does. God does. And He did this for you. He did this for you. So now we lean into God and trust Him. We can see the gift of brokenness in our life. That seems odd to say, doesn't it? To see the gift in the brokenness in our life. And as we do that, we let Christ's strength take over our life. We got to let our broken moments make us better, not bitter. We got to celebrate it. Okay, John, you're pushing me over the edge here now. All right. Hear me out here for a second. If we're going to celebrate the brokenness of the cross, you say, well, we don't celebrate the brokenness of the cross. Sure we do. We take communion once a month, don't we? We say the celebration of Holy Communion. The celebration of Holy Communion. I mean, look at Christ's own words that night when He broke the bread and He gave the cup. He says, and He took bread and gave thanks and broke it. What is He giving thanks for? He's about to go to the cross and be brutalized for the next 24 hours. I mean, Jesus is giving thanks over these elements that represent His broken body and His poured out blood. Holy Communion in and of itself is a reminder that brokenness is a good thing. I mean, heck, we call it Good Friday. What's good about that? Christ was beaten, brutalized, mocked, tortured, hung on the cross, died. He's in the grave. How do you call that good? Because of the results of brokenness and the power that comes from brokenness. And if God can bring salvation for the world out of the brokenness of His Son, Jesus Christ, then there's no telling what gift God can bring out of your own personal brokenness. In Luke, it says this, and He took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is My body given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, after the supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant of My blood, which is poured out for you, and I'm glad to give it to you. I'm glad to do this. There's a joy in my heart. Now, in about an hour, I'm going to face the reality of it, and I'm going to be begging God to take this away, but I'm ready to go. I'm walking. I believe in this. I know what I'm doing. I'm going to go. I'm setting aside my godliness. I'm living in the humanity so that I can lift up the dreams and the beliefs of everyone. And this is Jesus. Christ literally gave thanks for His broken body and His spilt blood. And that brokenness becomes a blessing for all of us. So in our weaknesses, we have to be able to open ourselves up to the power of God. In our weaknesses, we have to open up to God and receive His strength. In our weaknesses, we can celebrate the cross and we can celebrate our brokenness because God has all the strength and power we need. And we can believe that God's in the process of doing new work like He did for Christ on that cross for us, in us, and through us. I want to invite the worship team to come up for our closing song. And I also want to invite those couples that are going to be serving Holy Communion for us this morning and invite them to come forward and stand here as well. As I do that, here are a couple of closing action steps. First of all, take a look at the cross this week. Take a long look at the cross and God's love this week. Secondly, bring your brokenness to the altar and let Christ give you power. This is a really cool opportunity for us to literally walk forward, receive the elements, and literally leave our brokenness, leave our broken nature to God and give it to Him and leave it there at the altar. And to believe and to trust that God is going to do a new thing with it as He did in Christ Jesus' name. Because we know on that night that He was betrayed, that Jesus took the bread and He broke it for you. He broke it for you. And He did it with joy in His heart. He said, this is My body broken for you. As often as you eat of this, you do that in remembrance of Me. And He distributed it amongst His loved ones. And after that, He did something really amazing. If that wasn't amazing in and of itself, He leaned over and He grabbed the cup and He poured out the wine. We serve grape juice. And He said, this is My blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Thankfully, He thanked His Father God for this opportunity with joy in His heart. My blood shed for you and spilt for you, so that we wouldn't die, but so that He would. And with that, in that moment, He gave us the plan that He was going to take our place. And so when you come forward and tear off a piece of the bread and dip it in the cup and partake of the elements, just picture the cross and Christ taking your place as Harry did for AJ in a real and literal way. There'll be stations at either side of the front of the sanctuary. You'll make your way forward, as I said, tear off a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup, partake of the elements, return to your seat in quiet, prayerful attitude. There's going to be a song we're going to sing. I invite you to sing that with us. And if you're here for the first time, a returning guest, please be reminded that everybody's welcome to this table. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter if you haven't been to church in 6 months or you're from another denomination. It doesn't matter. What matters is you and God. And so come forward and meet Him here. This would be a great time for those of you that are ready to commit your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never given your life over to Him before. Right now is the time to say yes to God and no to the lifestyle that we've been living. To say yes to God, I can't do it anymore. I can't deal with this brokenness on my own. Lord, I need You. And you invite Him into your life by asking Him for the forgiveness of your sins, by trusting and believing that He died on the cross for you and that He was raised from the dead for you and that you'll commit your life to following Him and serving Him. That's how you do that. One prayer will change your life. And maybe for some of you, you need to pray that prayer again because you've fallen back or you've fallen away or the patterns and lifestyle in your life isn't what it should be. Now is an opportunity to pray that prayer again. And to say, Lord, I need to get right with You. I invite you to pray that prayer. I invite you to have that be your heart. And if that's where you are, come talk to me, and I'd love to share that moment with you as well. Let's pray. God, thank You so much for this day. Thank You so much that You've given us an invitation of brokenness. Lord, You remind us that, hey, if we're broken, join the crowd. If we're broken, we're not alone. Lord, if we're broken, we're actually becoming more like You, who was broken for us. God, thank You that You died on the cross for our sins, that Your body was broken, that Your blood was poured and spilled out for us. Thank You. Thank You. It's in Your name we pray and give thanks. Amen. I invite you down the center aisle now. Would you please come? You know, just a second, I'm going to ask Mike and these guys to play that chorus again. But before we do, take a long look at the cross and be reminded of what Christ did for you. Maybe tonight, today is the time for you to make a decision, to ask Him into your life, to make a change, for Him to do a new thing. God loves you, and He's going to let nothing come between that. He loves you so much, He's going to do whatever it took. He gave you His Son, Jesus. Let's sing that again. I want to invite you all to come to prayer tonight at 6 o'clock. I think it'd be a life-changing experience for you. I can't think of a better thing to do with an hour of your time during the day than to be here and to be praying. I want to invite you to come for Good Friday, 7 o'clock on Friday night. I think it'll bless you like you've never been blessed before. And then I want to invite you to invite others to come with you on Easter Sunday morning to one of our two services and come have breakfast with us. It's going to be a great week. We'll see you around. God bless. Amen.